Okay, guys, what do you think is the relevance of that Narnia clip to today? That's the question. Did you like it? It's great. Who's read the Narnia series? Yeah, I think a lot of us have, yeah. So could you just discuss amongst yourselves, what's the relevance in that clip that we saw to today? Go to it. Okay, friends, here we go. I shall highlight the relevance soon. So what I would like to do this morning is just speak for Peter. You don't have to time me this time, all right? Just for 10 or 12 minutes, and then we're going to celebrate communion together, which I think is fantastic. And then we're going to enjoy hot cross buns and coffee. Is that good? To celebrate the end of our service. So, if you have your Bibles, but before we do, is Barbara in the room? Is Barbara here? Barbara, come up the front here. Yeah, thanks. Barbara is handing out little envelopes this morning. Who's received one thus far? Yes? They're not birthday presents. Well, they sort of are. So Barbara, let me ask, I'm sorry to put you on the spot like this, but everyone's getting used to this. Barbara, the little envelopes that you are handing out this morning, what exactly are they? I haven't opened mine yet.
Receipts for your tax refund.
Doesn't that sound great? So for those people who've been giving, they get a tax rebate?
Yes.
How much?
A third of what they've given.
And what do they do with the third?
Maybe give it back to the church.
Yeah. But the reason why I've brought you up here, how long have you been doing this for? You know, all this thing about the envelopes and giving people envelopes and then receiving the envelopes and then giving envelopes back. How long?
22 years.
Thank you very much. That's excellent. Good one. Yeah, thanks, Barbara. And I heard that it's someone's spiritual birthday today. Ruth. Where's Ruth? Where's Ruth? Is she here? Ruth. Do you want to come up the front, Ruth? Of course you don't. See, she's already talking and she hasn't even got to the front yet. Come up. Can you step up or is that too hard? Yeah. Now, Ruth, so you shared with me before that your spiritual birthday was when? What year?
1952.
I wasn't even born then. Who was born? Oh, my goodness, way too many people. And 1952. And so where did this happen?
At the Ngarawahia Easter Convention on Easter Sunday night.
So if I do my math right, without giving away your age, you're about 13 at the time?
That's right, Mick. Good on you.
But why would a 13... I mean, I just returned yesterday from Rotorua. I'd been speaking to a whole lot of teenagers at a Presbyterian camp. And it's always amazes me that, you know, these young kids, you know, I mean, what was it? You were 13. What did you see, hear in Jesus there? I mean, what is that?
I'd been asking for some time, why, if Jesus was such a great guy, did he have to be killed so cruelly? I also had been going to Girls Brigade and Sunday school, and I knew that things like lying and stealing and so on were sinful. By the time I was 10, I was a liar and a thief and an overeater. And so I had this huge burden of guilt in my life, hidden underneath all these other things. And that Sunday night, I got the answer to my question, why did Jesus have to be killed? He was wounded for my transgressions, my sins. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement of my peace was on him, and by his stripes I've been healed. And it was the best message I'd ever heard. All that guilt was taken away. There was a reason why I jumped up and ran down to the front of the meeting when they said, whoever put their name in that when I prayed that prayer, come forward. I didn't have to be told twice. I just ran forward. I was so elated to think that my sins were forgiven.
And I didn't even prep her for this. She had no idea she was coming up this morning.
You serve you right.
Yeah, that's right. And so you've been a Jesus lover and follower for way too long.
He's been a hugger and a lover of me for 60 years.
Wow, that is so awesome. Thanks, Ruth. Oh, yeah, yeah. I wonder if I could just put someone else on the spot. Thanks, Ruth. Lois and Peter, could you come to the front? Come on, guys. You know it's all going to be good. Lois, this is Lois and Peter Harville. And do you need a hand up as well? No, you're right. Now, I heard these guys say something really amazing. I mean, when we had those seminars last month, which now seems so long ago. But Lois, you were telling me something that you and Peter do in your neighborhood. And I was so impressed. So, but before we get on to that, when is your spiritual birthday? If you can recall it, remember it, know it. Because sometimes some of us just grow into a love relationship and we can't put a date and time on it, and that's fine. But can you too, or not?
I suppose I'm one of those who grew into it. As in a Christian family, and I do praise the Lord that my mother and father were very sincere followers of the Lord. And in Pukekohe at the time, when I was growing up as a young fellow, I suppose I just came into it sort of naturally. And we praise the Lord for his goodness.
And how about you, Lois?
No, well, I didn't grow up in a Christian family, but when I went to high school, I had a friend, and she was challenged to pray me into the kingdom. And she prayed every day for about 3 years, and I still didn't come to the Lord. And one Easter, she wanted me to go to a camp. And because I was at boarding school, I didn't want to go. I wanted to go home. And she wept because she thought that at Easter camp I might come to know the Lord. And she was very upset. And she wrote me a little letter and said, I'm sorry I was so upset, but I did want you to come to Easter camp, because I wanted you to know the Lord. I wanted you to become a Christian. And when I read that, I realized I wasn't a Christian. And I remember coming and asking the Lord into my heart at that time.
So how old?
I must have been about 16.
16.
Mm. Yeah.
And so, Peter, how long have you been a Christ follower? You tell me to stop at the decades.
I suppose
40 years.
I suppose it'd be about
80 years.
She's telling me. About 70 odd years.
Incredible. Now, you guys, you walk the streets of your neighbourhood, and you do that because you need exercise to stay healthy, and we can see that. But you do it also intentionally. Could you tell us a little bit about that, the intentionality behind it?
Yeah.
We just walk around, and we have a couple of walks a day. In the morning we go along Scenic Drive and uphill road to the motorway and back down Grandview Road. And in the evening we go the opposite way, because in the evening it's a much easier way to go. And as we go, we meet up with different people, neighbours and so on, who are walking too. And we've got to know quite a number of our neighbours that way, just talking with them and saying good morning and hello and so on. And as we've done this, we've sort of prayed that the Lord would give us an opening to witness in some way. But sometimes it takes a long time for the opportunity to come. We get an invitation to go to one of their places for afternoon tea, and then there's the opportunity to speak a bit more about it. Now, would you like to carry on?
Not really. No, it has...
Very private thing. Yeah. And very it's a very private thing, and we felt that it's something which we can't expect praise for or anything like that. It's something which comes just naturally. And that's why we find it very hard coming up here now, because the Lord said that if you're doing charity or something like that, you keep it to yourself. And we'd like to keep it to ourselves and the Lord.
God has really blessed this little ministry, and we have seen people who were on the fringe coming back into fellowship, and that's a real blessing, and we just thank God that he's given us so much joy in doing it.
Oh, great. Thank you. Bless you.
That was so special. And sorry to put you on the spot, but I'll continue this bad habit. If you've got your Bibles, could you come with me? Okay. Now, you know, the early church, they just used to read scripture. Used to read. And I think the Anglicans do this very well. They would have texts that would be read. And it's probably something that we could recapture a little bit. So if you've got your Bibles, could we go to Luke? I'd like to read out an extended portion, okay? So this is in Luke chapter 23, okay? Luke 23. And verse 26. So I'll read from my translation. We should all be working off the same one. Maybe we'll get to that one day. But I'm sure you'll be able to follow. In verse 26, it says this: as they led Jesus away, they seized Simon from Cyrene, who was on his way in from the country. And they put the cross on him and made him carry it behind Jesus. And a large number of people followed him, including women who mourned and wailed for him. And Jesus turned and said to them, "Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep for yourselves and for your children. For the time will come when you will say, 'Blessed are the barren women, the wombs that never bore and the breasts that never nursed.' Then they will say to the mountains, 'Fall on us,' and to the hills, 'Cover us.' For if men do these things when the tree is green, what will happen when it is dry? And of course, Jesus is referring there to the fall of Jerusalem, which occurred. He was predicting this. And his prediction came true. AD 70, Jerusalem fell. The Romans, who were the, it was, Rome was the empire of the day, absolutely ransacked the city. So Jesus is predicting this way before it happens. Verse 32, two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be executed. And when they came to the place called the Skull, there they crucified him along with the criminals, one on his right and the other on his left. And Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. I mean, isn't that incredible? Here's Jesus at the possibly the worst place in his life, and yet he's still thinking about other people. Absolutely incredible. And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. And the people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. And they said, he saved others, let him save himself if he is Christ of God, the chosen one. And the soldiers also came and mocked him, and they offered him wine vinegar and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And there was written a notice above him which read, this is the king. They got that right. They got that right. This is the king. And one of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at Jesus. Aren't you the Christ? Save yourself and us. But the other criminal rebuked him. Don't you fear God, since you are under the same sentence. We are punished justly, for we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong. And then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus answered him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. Absolutely incredible. It was now about the sixth hour, and darkness came over the whole land until the ninth hour, for the sun stopped shining, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. I mean, that's very symbolic. It's talking about embrace and inclusion. All now having a way and access, not just the Jews. And Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And when he had said this, he breathed his last. He died. And the centurion, seeing what had happened, praised God. This is the centurion, a Roman soldier, not a Jew. And said, surely this was a righteous man. So already, non-believers are beginning to see that something special is occurring. And that's what Ruth saw. And that's what Lois saw. And that's what Peter saw. And when all the people who had gathered to witness the sight saw what took place, they beat their breasts and went away. But all those that knew him, including the women who had followed him from Galilee, stood at a distance watching these things. Now there was a man named Joseph, a member of the council, a good and upright man, who had not consented to their decision and action. He came from the Judean town of Arimathea, and he was waiting for the kingdom of God. Going to Pilate, he asked for Jesus' body. Then he took it down, wrapped it in a linen cloth, and placed it in a tomb cut in the rock, one in which no one had yet been laid. It was preparation day, and the Sabbath was about to begin. The women who had come with Jesus from Galilee followed Joseph and saw the tomb and how his body was laid in it. Then they went home and prepared spices and perfumes, but they rested on the Sabbath in obedience to the commandment. And then in chapter 24, on the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women, notice how women feature a lot. Women were really the early disciples, the early apostles, the early leaders, the ones who saw things early. Women are amazing, aren't they? Is that right? Women feature very strongly in this narrative. On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took the spices and that they had prepared and went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord. And while they were wondering about this, suddenly two men in clothes that gleamed like lightning stood beside them. And of course, there's not really men here. These are angelic beings. And in their fright, the women bowed down with their faces to the ground, but the angelic being said to them, "Why do you look for the living among the dead? He is not here, he has risen." And if we were being good Anglicans this morning and I said, "He has risen," what would you say in reply? Thank you, Baptists. "He is not here. He has risen. Remember how he told you while he was still with you in Galilee, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful people, be crucified, and on the third day be raised again." Then they remembered his words. When they came back from the tomb, they told all of these things to the 11 and to all the others. And it was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the others with them who told this to the apostles. But they did not believe the women. Who were the early believers? The women again. Peter, however, got up and he ran to the tomb, and bending over, he saw the strips of linen lying by themselves. He went away, wondering to himself what had happened. And then if you come right to the end of chapter 24 and verse 50. "And when Jesus had led them out to the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. And while he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. And they stayed continually at the temple praising God." Let's pray. Risen Jesus, we bow our heads, but we also, in a sense, lift our hearts in praise of you, in praise of King, the risen Lord, the one who has ascended. We bow, but we lift our hearts to you. Amen. People, just give me now a few minutes. Earlier this week, Julia Hill, who's one of our members, she put something in my cubbyhole in the office. And Julia said, "Mick, I'd like you to read this." And so I was intrigued, because she really wanted to know what I thought. It was a little booklet that a particular organization liked to give to children in terms of the Easter story. And so Julia hadn't handed it out to any of the children. She had read the booklet herself, and she just wanted to know what I thought upon my reading it. And so, as I said, I was absolutely intrigued. So I picked up this little booklet, and I looked at page one, just a very small thing, and I looked at page one, and it was beautifully presented. I mean, the colours, the creativity, it was all there. And I could see that kids would just absolutely love this. And then I went to page two, and it had contemporary signs on it. Kids would understand, they could kind of get what was being said. And, I kept going to page three and page four. And then I got to the last page, and it was sort of depicting the whole Easter narrative. In the very last page, there was Jesus on the cross. And I thought, what? So I thought, surely this isn't the last page. So I sort of went back, but there was no other page. That was the last page. And I thought, one, that's a bit of a macabre. Do you have that word in your vocabulary? That's a little bit of a negative place to end. just Jesus on the cross. And then I thought, and actually it's only half the story of Easter. I mean, there was nothing really about Jesus is risen. And that really didn't feature. And so I got back to, a roundabout way, I got back to Julie and said, no, don't pass this around. And I mean, Julie had already made that decision. I mean, she didn't need to hear that from me. But I said, no, this is not the story. And you see, when you think of the cross, people, I think we've got to realize that the cross is not a uniquely Christian symbol. We do realize that, don't we? I mean, the cross, the actual cross, was a Roman symbol. And it was a symbol of barbarity and cruelty. I don't know if you realize this, but if the Romans wanted to get rid of someone, they either decapitated them, and I won't go into detail, or they burnt them, or they put them on a cross. In other words, if there was someone who they didn't like, they would come to that person and they would say, you stop your actions or we will obliterate you, and we will do it in an extremely nasty way. And the worst possible way that they could wipe someone out is through the cross. And in terms of the cross, sometimes it wasn't actually like a cross. It was just a vertical beam. And what they used to do with people is either rope them or nail them. But sometimes with some people, it was like they had a crossbeam. And again, they would rope or nail. And I tell you, they just didn't nail through wrists and feet. They nailed in very sensitive areas. And they were trying, the Romans, to send a message out to people. And the message that they were trying to send out to people, hey, look, you backed the wrong horse. And the game is over. When they obliterated someone, they were sending out a very negative message. You thought this person was going to do something, but you backed the wrong horse. And the game is over. And see, that's why people, when it comes to the cross, I've always struggled with people wearing the cross. Because you see, an equivalent is someone wearing an electric chair around their neck. I mean, think about it. This was a means of killing people. It's like someone wearing a firing squad around their neck. So I've always struggled with people wearing crosses. Now, I've probably upset half the room. Because some of you probably are wearing silver and gold crosses, and rightly so. Because you see, what people like the Romans used for cruelty, God used for good. And it's a wonderful sign. Is that right? Because you see, here's the deal. Throughout human history, people have been so disloyal to their Creator. The human race, and you know this, the human race has by and large been a race of dissent. And they have not, the human race, worshipped the one true Creator. And so, the human race currently suffers from an out of jointness with God the Creator. An out of jointness. A lack of harmony. And so what this God did, you see, our God, this God, is a God of justice. And there is right and wrong, good and bad, true and false. And if people have by and large been disloyal to their Creator, the God of justice demands that there be a penalty for that. But what this God of love did was that he took, and you know this, that penalty upon himself instead of laying that penalty on you. And he did it at the cross. And it's so special that people like you and I can be pardoned and forgiven for being so disloyal to the Creator God at the center of the universe. And he did it on the cross. And he died an actual physical death. And they put his body in the tomb. A dead body in the tomb. And that was the Friday. And then 3 days later, on the Sunday, something most shocking, so earth-shattering, happened. He rose from the dead. Now listen, people, dead people don't rise. Throughout human history, death has always been all-powerful. Throughout human history, there has been no answer to death. And yet on the Sunday, 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. And it was an actual physical body. He rose from the dead. Now, I can't prove that. I can't prove that in a mathematical test. I can't take a historical event and put it in a science laboratory and prove it to you. But what we can do is that we can look at the evidence, and the evidence is in the gospel narratives. And I'll tell you, some of the most brightest legal and historical minds have looked at the evidence, both non-Christian and Christian, and have concluded that there is no other conclusion but that a person by the name of Jesus Christ actually lived. Do you realize that there was a Roman historian by the name of Tacitus, and he wrote about Jesus? And he not only wrote about Jesus, that he existed, he also wrote about the fact that this Jesus performed wonders and miracles. This was a Roman historian, a non-believer. Did you realize that there was a Jewish historian of the time by the name of Josephus? And it was not in his interests to support the Christian faith. But he also wrote about this Jesus. So the evidence is clear. The best minds have looked at it, that this Jesus, he rose from the dead. And people in New Zealand, they say, so what? They go, so what? And if they came to the church and said, well, so what? Do you know the two answers that the church invariably gives? And I think they are woeful. The first answer is this. They say, well, if you believe in the Easter story that Jesus rose from the dead, you get a ticket. And you get a ticket that takes you into heaven when you die. And I think, if that's the best we can serve up, it's no wonder the people out there are not interested in our Easter story. Would you agree? Because the thing behind that is, so you get a ticket to go to heaven. It's not about now for them. It's all about the future. But the Christian faith is about now. It's not just waiting to die to go to heaven. It's about now. And then the second thing is that people say, well, if you believe in this resurrection of Jesus, he can help improve your life. Jesus is not in the business of improving your life. Where did that idea come from? You see, some people have this idea that if you get to know this Jesus, he will do a makeover on you.
That somehow, you know, like, he will be your life coach. That somehow this Jesus can make your life a little bit better. It's like I have this sheet of A4 here. And there are people in the church who give the message to people out there. It's like you've got the script of your life on the sheet of A4. And what Jesus will do is that he'll come along and he'll rub a word out here and add a word here and rub another word out and add another word. And he will improve your life. I want to set the record straight. Jesus will not improve your life. What Jesus will do is that he'll grab the script that you have of your life. And he will take that script of what you have for your life. Like this. And throw it away. And then he'll say, let's write a new story with your life. Something completely new. Do you like it? In other words, people, the message that comes out of Easter is new. New. Jesus, who was alive, says, I will put my new spirit in you. And there will be a new life living inside of your life. And that new life will grow new desires and new rhythms and new patterns and new habits for your life. I will do something new for you and for you and for you. I will do something new for you, and I will do something new in you, and in you, and in you, and then I will do something through you. And the whole message of Easter is that Jesus wants to do something new through you and through me for other places, other people, and this planet. Now, if I can't get an amen in this place for that, I don't know if I can ever. This Jesus wants to do something new for you and new in you and then something new through you in this life. It's about now. It's not all about the future. And then to finish, we read that Jesus ascended into heaven. Now listen, people, again, the church has been misleading on this. The church kind of says that heaven and earth, you know, are kind of like two different places. This is what the church says. Like a two-decker bus. You know, like, well, heaven's up there and earth is down here. That is not the biblical picture of heaven and earth. Heaven and earth goes like this. It's not two different places. Heaven and earth are two different dimensions, and they parallel each other. They are very close to each other, like the Narnia clip. Now do you get it? In other words, there was one dimension, and then it was like another dimension. And they paralleled each other. And you can go from one to the other. And so Jesus went into the other dimension called heaven. And whoever is in heaven is in charge. That's like the place of the CEO. And Jesus is in charge. He is king. And here's the beautiful thing. Whoever is in heaven is present simultaneously to anyone, anywhere, and everywhere. So you can be in Totara Park, or Southmore, or even Remuera. And Jesus, from heaven, can be fully present simultaneously now to a person in Randwick Park, in Southmore, in Totara Heights, in Invercargill, Stewart Island, in Alaska, And we could go through the list. Did you get that? Absolutely beautiful. That is the message of Easter. It's all about newness. It's all about newness. I think something terrible has happened with the message of Easter. One, that Easter is now a public holiday. I wish it had never become a public holiday. Because half our church aren't here to celebrate the Christian festival of the year. And it's all become about your holiday. That is a tragedy. I would love us to have dances and parties and hallelujahs. I even read of, you know, one guy who's an Anglican theologian, and he said, you know what we should do over the Easter weekend? We should have a number of services, and before we start the service, we should open the champagne bottles. I got an amen on that one. And do you know what he's meaning by that? It's that this is a time to party. This is a time for hallelujah. This is a time to stand and worship. And if you had a hat on, throw your hats in the air and go, this is fantastic. That's Easter. That there can be newness. New. So we're going to sing some songs, and then we're going to celebrate that in communion. Thanks.